Alan Gardner was an English missionary that felt a call to go to Patagonia to share the gospel with the indigenous people of this wild and desolate land. Alan boarded a ship bound for the southern tip of South America. The year was 1851. Now, to help you visualize how desolate this part of the world still is today, I have a picture from 2016 when Will and I traveled to Ushuaia, Argentina, which literally means the end of the world. Tierra del Fuego, a large island at the bottom of Argentina, even today, as you can see, is a remote, windswept, and stormy place. Well, in 1851, as Alan Gardner's ship neared the tip of South America, it encountered violent weather and lots of other problems. Alan and his shipmates battled the storm and high winds, but to no avail. They were eventually shipwrecked on a small uninhabited island of Pictan off the coast of Tierra del Fuego. And over the next 6 months, one by one, Alan's shipmates died of starvation. And as far as we know, Alan was the last to die. The last entry in his journal, which was found near beside his dead body, had a number of reflections on scripture, but specifically this one on Psalm 34:10, which stands out. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And then he went on in his entry to summarize his thoughts on this verse by writing, "I am overwhelmed by the goodness of God." Now, I got to thinking about this. How could Alan Gardner be overwhelmed by the goodness of God? I mean, really, his hopes were dashed. He was never to realize his goal of being a missionary to the people of Patagonia. He was never going to see his family again. He was starving and he was dying of exposure. He was all alone. All was lost. There was seemed to be nothing for which to be thankful. Yet Alan was overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Well, how can we find joy and gratitude and thanksgiving despite the sometimes difficult circumstances we encounter in our own lives? Well, for some direction for how this can be possible, we're going to look at a little book in the Old Testament called Habakkuk. When I was a little girl growing up in Sunday school, we had to learn the order of the books of the Bible. And when I got to Habakkuk, I always loved saying that name. I thought that was really cool. Not cool enough to name my son that, but I thought it was cool. Well, Habakkuk is located near the end of the Old Testament. It's wedged between Nahum and Zephaniah. And while you look that book up, I'm going to give you a little extra time and give you some background, or you can cheat and look it up on your device. But Habakkuk was a prophet, and as we're going to see, he was also a poet. And he wrote this short book in one of the many dark times in the history of the nation of Israel. Israel's reform-minded king Josiah had just been killed, and the whole nation had been plunged once again into a time of sin and darkness and evil and apostasy. Habakkuk wrote of his struggles, his wrestles with God's silence, and he cried out to God for the judgment and the evil of the evil that he was seeing all around him. And then God reveals to Habakkuk that the nation of Israel would eventually be conquered by their enemies, the Babylonians, and hauled off to a foreign land as captives, to live as captives. Well, Habakkuk is overwhelmed by this news because he can just imagine the sadness and desolation and horror that was going to come onto the nation of Israel. But in the final chapter of Habakkuk, there's only three chapters, because of his deep faith in God, he writes this beautiful poem of praise in response to the mysterious ways of God. And we're going to look at that now. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Well, you know, these verses describe a terrible, utter loss in biblical times. Might be hard for us to relate to this today, but we're talking no olive crop, no grape crop, all the things that they depend on for their everyday existence, gone. This is not just a difficult time. This is the very worst hard time, a time of death and famine. But what does Habakkuk do? He finds joy. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk seemingly had no good things. Missionary Alan Gardner, as he faced death, shipwrecked on a deserted island, he had no good things. But somehow they both found a way to tap into and recognize the goodness of God. Well, in this final chapter of Habakkuk, there's a few key ideas that I want to explore on how we too can be overwhelmed with the goodness of God despite our circumstances. And I'm indebted to Pastor Tim Keller for a few of these thoughts. And the first one is this: repeating the goodness of God. Now, we know that repetition is an important part of developing any skill. I am a clarinet player. Maybe some of you didn't know that. Sometimes I play up here. Well, I began to play clarinet when I was probably about 10 years old. And I quickly realized that if I was going to be an accomplished clarinet player, I had to practice my scales and my etudes, which are like exercises, over and over again. Repetition. In college, I was a music major, and I played in all kinds of orchestras and marching bands, chamber groups. I did solo recitals and competitions. And I would practice hard musical passages until I could feel the notes under my fingers, and my fingers would just do what they needed to do almost without me thinking. Second nature, repetition. Eventually, I could perform a difficult passage in a competition or as a solo, even if I was nervous, because I had built the discipline of practice and repetition. Anything worth doing requires repetition. As much as I wish I could, I can't exercise just one time and be set for the rest of my life. Oh, I wish that was possible. Well, the same is true for our spiritual lives. We, like the Israelites, need repeated reminders of God's faithfulness and God's grace and God's goodness. Habakkuk knew this when he wrote in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And he repeated, I will be joyful in God my Savior. You know, all through the Psalms, as we read, there is many examples of repetition. Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. And it goes on and on like that. If Scripture frequently repeats itself, then that should be a sign to us that this is important, the value of repetition. Continually exercising habits and spiritual disciplines in our daily lives, like scripture reading and meditation and memorization and prayer. They help strengthen and build our spiritual muscles. Here's a simple suggestion for repetition. As you read your Bible and take note of verses that really speak to your soul, and then write them down or put them somewhere where you see them often, regularly. Memorize them. Memorization depends on repetition. And this is a hard one for me, and I've determined that I want to do this more. So we practice reciting them regularly until reciting becomes easy and normal. One example that I've found is Psalm 57, verse 7 through 11, and I call this a great wake-up prayer. You know, when I wake up, I'm often, my mind immediately wants to go to all the things I have to do, or maybe the problem that I was trying to solve at night and then wrestling with all through the night. Or maybe worse yet, picking up my phone and starting to scroll the news. What a bad way to wake up. Well, instead, let's wake up to a beautiful prayer. Write it down and keep it by your bedside. Pull it up on your phone each morning until you have it memorized. And here's a great example, Psalm 57. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. Hear the repetition. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Well, you know, in uncertain times, when life seems overwhelming, the repetition of simple practices helps to build our spiritual muscles, so that we cannot just survive, but thrive. Repetition will overwhelm you with the goodness of God. Secondly, remembering the goodness of God. Through part of Habakkuk 3, after receiving the devastating news of God's coming judgment and chaos and desolation to the nation of Israel, Habakkuk looks back and he remembers the miracles that God has performed for the people that he loves, bringing them out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And he does it in kind of a poetic form, so there's kind of little inferences to what has happened in the past. Habakkuk 3, verse 11, sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you thrashed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. Remembering the goodness of God. The psalmist says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Well, you know, I think when it comes to remembering God's faithfulness, I don't know about you, but I often have spiritual amnesia. And one striking example of this in the Old Testament, as I was preparing this week, I read through part of Exodus. And there's a part in Exodus, chapters 14, 15, and 16, where in the span of a few chapters, the Israelites are delivered out of their horrible existence in Egypt as slaves, and they're brought into the wilderness and miraculously taken across the Red Sea. And then in Exodus 15, they pause, and they catch their breath, and they give thanks for what God has done for them. And their leader Moses and his sister Miriam sing a beautiful song of thanksgiving. You can look at it in Exodus 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. And it goes on and on. But then, in Exodus 16, it's like the air suddenly goes out of the balloon. And after all these wonderful things, amazing things that has happened, what are the people of Israel doing? Well, they're whining and complaining. Oh, woe is me. I don't have anything to eat. I want to go back to Egypt. Don't you want to just shout at them? Remember what God just did for you? He brought you out of Egypt, and then he held up the walls of water so you could go through the Red Sea, and you walked through. Don't you think that God, who did all of that, is capable of giving you something to eat? But then, I don't know about you, but I stop and think, wow, you know what? I have a short memory, too. God brings us through a trial. He answers our prayer. And then within a few days, it's forgotten, and we're on to the next struggle on the horizon, finding ways to gripe and complain. How do we do battle with spiritual amnesia? Well, here are a few just really simple ideas. Keep a journal. I know some of you groan at that, but find some way of recording what God has done for you in the past so that when you hit a difficult time, you can look back and say, wow, God did this, and then he did this. It builds our faith and trust. The second one, and I really like this for this time of the year, is traditions. And thank you, where are you, Ken, for sharing your ship. What a great idea. Traditions, as we think about gathering in this holiday season with family and friends, try to incorporate ways of telling each other the stories of God's faithfulness in your life. How powerful this is, especially if you have young children and grandchildren. And the third one is just simply thank. Find ways to engage your heart in gratitude for what God has done. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, the psalmist says. I will recount your wonderful deeds. Well, so as we tap into the goodness of God, we repeat, we remember, and finally rejoicing in the goodness of God. Habakkuk said in chapter 3, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Well, what exactly does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Well, I believe it means praising God for who he is, praising him for his holiness, as we did already this morning in a lot of our songs, his love, praising him for his love for us and the gift of Jesus, his son. Bless the Lord, the psalmist says, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, which means profess, acknowledge, accredit, recognize, and confess with our words and deeds that God alone is the source of all true joy. Well, you know, I think when we put this practice of thanksgiving and gratitude and rejoicing in our daily lives, we have no choice but to give thanks. This is the natural result of a proper understanding of who God is and what he has done for us. You know, if we're living without gratitude to God, we're in danger of thinking that we are who we are, and we have what we have because of what we have done. Theologian Francis Schaeffer once wrote, "The beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart." Now, thank we all our God is a wonderful Thanksgiving hymn that I enjoy singing at this time of the year. And it was written during a time in European history when it seemed that there was very little to be grateful for. War was raging everywhere, and if that wasn't bad enough, there was a terrible plague that was spreading from village to village to village. Oddly, doesn't that sound a little bit familiar? Well, Martin Rinkert was this hymn's author, and he pastored a church during these difficult times, and he sought to lead and care for his flock, even as the world was crumbling all around them. And history tells us that at the height of this severe plague in 1637, Rinkert was the only surviving pastor in his town in Germany. And he conducted as many as 50 funerals a day. He performed more than 4,000 funerals that year, including the funeral of his wife. It is in this setting where there was social and political unrest and fear, and the pandemic threatened life and livelihood, that Rinkert wrote his now famous words about thankfulness. And in this disastrous moment in history, he encouraged his church people to sing, "Now thank we all our God." You know, this hymn, and you can look it up later if you like online or in your hymn book, this hymn mentions nothing about the harvest, nothing about pumpkins and corn and all of that, nothing about material provisions, nor does it give any indication of the hardship that Rinkert and all the people at that time were going through. But it instead, he points us to the bounteous God who fulfills our needs in the good times and in the difficult times. And in the hymn, Rinkert points us to praising the giver and not the gifts, and worshiping Jesus for our redemption, both now and in time to come. Rinkert's words remind us that gratitude and thanksgiving and rejoicing never depend on our situation, but instead relies on our love for the one who's provided us our greatest need in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So finally, as we repeat and we remember and we rejoice in the goodness of God, how can our gratitude lead us to a step of action? Well, this week, many of us will probably gather in small or larger groups of family and friends to celebrate Thanksgiving. But as we've already talked about this morning, Thanksgiving is not just this once a year thing that we remember, but instead should be a lifestyle of intentional and spontaneous appreciation that leads us into the presence of God and empowers us to be grateful in all of our life circumstances, and then leads us to overflow with generosity. In the Gospel of Luke, there's found a story of 10 lepers who approached Jesus outside a village, loudly pleading with him to heal them. It's hard to imagine for us today. We don't see leprosy, we don't live with it, but it was a terrible disease, because it not only disfigured the person who had it, but it cut them off from society, from their work, from their family, from everything. So without exception, every leper yearned for one thing: to be healed. Well, Jesus healed all 10 lepers, but the story goes on and talks about how only one leper came back and thanked Jesus. I can imagine him being caught up in the celebration of what has just happened to him, and stopping and then turning around and taking the action step to go back and thank Jesus. His thankfulness led to action. When the leper returned to Jesus with a thankful heart, Jesus asked, "Well, where is everybody else? Didn't I heal 9 others of you? Was no one found to return to give praise to God?" Well, as an outpouring of gratitude and thanksgiving in our own lives, is there an action step that Jesus is asking us to do, asking me, asking you to do today? Maybe he's tugging at your heart to take an even greater step of faith in your life. Maybe there's a family member or a friend or even a stranger or a coworker that's in need of your help this Thanksgiving. How can we be overwhelmed by the goodness of God and find simple ways to share that with others? Well, King David wrote a prayer of thanks that I came across in 1 Chronicles 16 this week. And I invite us to read a part of this Thanksgiving prayer in unison, together, out loud. As we read, I want you to notice the things we've talked about: repetition and remembering and rejoicing, and also notice the action words. They're all there. I want you to know that there is great power when we out loud together speak the words of God in proclamation. So I invite you to stand with me now, and we're going to proclaim the goodness of God. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen.